Today. So before I get into the message, which is not going to be a long message this morning, it's on baptism, we want to give you an overview of our missions program here at Occidental Community Church. Three of us are going to do it, each one having a little something to say. Mary Jo Kinzer is our chairman of the missions committee, and then Sue Hahn is on the missions committee, and she will follow, and then I will follow them with another word. So Mary Jo, why don't you start? And while she does that, Sue's going to pass out a sheet of paper that has all of our missionaries on one side and how much we support them for on the other side. Mary Jo?
Yeah, you might not know, but Rebecca Love, myself, and Sue Hahn get together at least once a year, maybe twice, and review our missions and our missionaries and kind of help with the direction of that. So we thought we would just share with you a little bit of our interest in missions and really encourage you as a body. You've been so faithful in giving, and we're just thrilled that the church is able to support the missions and missionaries that we have. But missions is community. And I think for me, I grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, so missions was just a part of our church, and we had missionaries in our home, and it just gave me a worldview and a love for God's work around the world, and got to know a few missionaries, and then my niece went in and became a missionary to China. So, and then I had the privilege of going on a few missions trip, and we've talked a little bit about maybe getting a missions trip together for our church someday, but that's in the future. But as I've experienced going overseas and being with missionaries, I've seen maybe a more real side to missions. I taught at a Christian school in Moscow for a year, and that was missionary kids, and got to know the families, and just the importance of supporting them in prayer and even in communication. So what we're giving you is the missionaries that our church supports with emails and ways of contact for you, even if you just emailed them and said, I'd like to be on your prayer chain or on your monthly newsletter, so that you have more contact with them, just to enrich your life as well as to pray for and be a part of getting to know them. So from time to time, we are able to have them come and speak, and that's great, and that gives us that connection. But I would just encourage you, and I know many of you already do, have missionary contacts. But if you don't, maybe just pick one, and as a family, pray for them occasionally and be in communication with them. I know it would be enriching to you and also be extremely meaningful to them, because if they're overseas or not, are far away from other family and contact, it is amazing how encouraging it is to hear from folks at home in the U.S. I'll just give one little story. When I was teaching at Hinkson in Moscow, I had a student, and I gave out a little questionnaire, and I said, what would you like me to know about you? And she said, I hate Moscow, I hate being in Russia, and I want to be at home with my sister who's in college in, I don't know, Wisconsin or something. And I thought, there's a challenge for the family. And I worked with the parents, and they loved the Lord, and they knew God had called them there. And so, you know, it's just real things they have to work with. And I did establish a friendship with them, and it was wonderful, again, for me, but also encouraging for them. So, again, thank you for what we do here in supporting missions. And if you have any desire to make it a little more personable, we want to encourage you in that.
Well, I just wanted to tell you what missions has done for me. I've traveled for about 25 years to different mission stations, and just encouraging the missionaries is just so important, and they love to have you come. But the people that you meet there love to have you come. I know we've been to Zimbabwe 5 times, and every time we go, they say, we can't believe you've come back. We didn't think we'd ever see you again. And then the other joy is when you make relationships that last forever. And when I went to Romania in 2002, I met a little orphan boy. He was 13 years old, and he's my son. And so when I travel to Romania, it's to see him and his family. And so you never know how God's going to use you. The pastor of Bogdan is his name, of his church, say to me this summer or spring when I was there, you don't know, Sue, what you have done and what you've poured into this young man's life. He's 29 years old now, and he is a leader in his church. And they say, we're reaping the rewards of what you have placed into his life. So you never know how God's going to use you. And missions is very dear to my heart. I love every moment of it. And I pray that you will love it in some way, in either in communication with someone that's on the mission field or going. Maybe God wants you to go sometime.
And when we have a missionary visiting here at the church, if you would just take a moment when he's done or she's done speaking to come up to them and say, thank you for what you do for the Lord and his church, and we pray for you. We appreciate you. That means a lot to a missionary to have someone come up on their own and thank them. The church always thanks them, but individuals mean a lot to missionaries. I was asked to share, what benefit is it to the church that we support missions? Well, first of all, we should even think of that. We are commanded to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. So if it benefited us nothing at all, we would still do it gladly, because that's what we're commissioned to do. We are missions-minded, but through our spiritual DNA. This church was started as a missions church, and it supported missions all its church life. But let me share just real quickly three things. So, the first one is we do it out of obedience because we're glad to obey God and to please God with our obedience. But God then even blesses us when we obey Him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So one of the blessings of giving to missions is that God promises that the more we give, the more He gives. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said this, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And we have found that the more we give, the more God gives. You cannot outgive God. And through missions giving, we are blessed by God. And then thirdly, by just keeping in contact with what's going on in the world with Christians. We can be so inwardly focused that we forget about what Christians in other parts of the world go through for Christ. We pay a very small price to be a Christian in this country. But other places in the world, there is persecution, there is poverty, there's a lot that goes along with being a Christian. And in Hebrews 13, verse 3, or verse 1 to 3, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So we do missions because we don't want to forget the corporate body of Christ around the world. We aren't the only Christians. The way we worship is not the only way Christians worship. Our needs are not the needs of everybody. And so when we remember missions and when we get the newsletters and contact missionaries, we're reminded that the body of Christ is everywhere, every race, every language, every culture. There are Christians like you and me who love the Lord, and we need to be connected with them, and that's what missions does for us. So we do it mainly because God has called us to do it, but He graciously gives us more by blessing us when we do. We're going to take a missions offering right now, so our ushers, would you come back up, Caroline and Ray, and Everything you give in this offering will go to missions. We keep nothing for ourselves. And go ahead and do it. Just let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share in missions. We pray that everything that is given now, Lord, would bless others who love the Lord as we do and bring others into the kingdom of God. In his name we pray. Amen. Children can go now to their time. Maybe they already have. Did Sue take them? Okay. What I would like to do this morning is speak to you about the meaning of Christian baptism, since we're going to be having some baptisms shortly up at Alliance Redwoods Campground. And this sermon will be unlike most sermons that I preach. Normally, I preach what's called expository sermons. We take a text of Scripture and we go verse by verse by verse through the text. But this morning, because we're taking a topic like baptism, I don't have one text that I'm asking you to turn to, because we're looking at the subject of baptism as it's taught throughout the New Testament. So we're going to do a PowerPoint presentation, and all the Scripture you will need will be on the PowerPoint. If you want to look up these different verses, you can write them down. I don't like preaching like this, meaning the style I'm about to preach, topical, and here's the reason. When you take a topic like baptism, I can pick and choose the Scriptures I want and ignore the Scriptures I don't want. When you preach through a passage of Scripture, I can't say when I'm preaching, okay, now I want you to ignore the next verse like it's not there. Because it is there, and it's God's Word. So expository preaching allows me to let God lead us through the thought process. I put this one together. I manufactured this sermon, and I pray that I haven't done an injustice by eliminating verses that I didn't want you to see. But you understand what I'm saying? You understand why I'm saying I don't normally preach like this? Because it's too easy to take Scripture that you want and to leave out Scripture you don't want to. And then you can make the Bible say virtually anything you want it to say. That's not a good way to look at things. So, but for today, we're going to look at seven things that baptism says to us as God's people. Let me say a couple things about baptism, first of all. Every church has a different way of approaching baptism. We here at Occidental Community Church believe in what is called believer's baptism by immersion. What that means is we only baptize people who have come to faith in Christ. We don't baptize infants. We don't baptize children who don't understand the gospel and are who are too young to understand and to accept Christ themselves. And we baptize by immersion, meaning completely submerging someone underwater. Now, churches do it differently in other places, and they are sincere Christians, and they love the Lord, and we're not passing judgment on what others do or don't do. The reason we practice and believe in believer's baptism is that we are convicted that this is what Scripture teaches. And those who may not agree with us, we don't say their baptism is invalid or their way of looking at it is unbiblical. We just say we differ with them. And churches of all denominations and all varieties approach baptism differently. But we are convicted that baptism is for believers and it is to be done by immersion. And as we go through some scriptures, you'll see why we teach that. Secondly, baptism is an ordinance for us, not a sacrament for us. An ordinance, not a sacrament. An ordinance is a ceremony. It is a memorial that a church does because it was taught by Christ, affirmed by the apostles, and practiced in the early church. And we have two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But they're not sacraments. And it can get very complicated in trying to explain the difference between the two. But basically, a sacrament, churches that have sacraments, And there are Catholic churches, Orthodox churches, and some Protestant denominations that they believe baptism is a sacrament, meaning that the act itself conveys God's grace. Inherent within the act of baptism is the grace of God, and that it is essential for salvation. And an ordinance, on the other hand, is something that is done as a memorial, as a symbolic representation, as a ceremony, but it is not something that inherently gives the grace of, the grace of God is not contained in the act of baptism. The grace of God is given by God when he wishes, at the time he wishes. And we do it, we practice baptism then as a ceremony, as a memorial, and it's very, it doesn't minimize the importance of it, but by going into baptism and coming out, that by itself does not impart any grace to you. That is an act of God through his will to do. So I hope that makes you understand a little bit about the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance. We are not a sacramental church in believing that. There are churches that do, and they have reasons for doing that, but we are not a church that practices baptism as a sacrament. It is an ordinance of the church. All right, let's get into scripture, and maybe some of this will be a little bit more clear. What does baptism say to us as an ordinance? First thing it says is discipleship. Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this afternoon, you're going to hear me say those very words. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because Jesus commanded us to say that. And we're baptizing disciples. That means they've already become, they've already agreed to follow Jesus. So they are disciples that we are baptizing today. And in Acts, there is an account of Philip baptizing an Ethiopian as they're traveling through the desert. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And he had preached the gospel to this eunuch. And he had received the gospel, and he said, well, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The official answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we're going to ask each of our baptism recipients today to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then it says, and he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. From what we understand of the Bible, in our study of the Bible, every single instance of baptism was done to someone who had already expressed belief, repentance, and confession. And that's why we practice what we call believer's baptism. And we don't think it would be right for us to baptize someone who would not come to that point of faith yet. The second thing that baptism says to us, it speaks of unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, there is one body, that means one body of Christ, there's only one church in this world. Whatever name we have on the outside of the building, whatever denomination we are, there's only one people of God. One Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That meaning, and now there are many baptisms which men practice, but only one which God recognizes. That's what this is saying. And that's the baptism in water done by the Father in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, when we're up at the pool, you're going to see me baptizing these three individuals. But it's the Holy Spirit that's baptizing them into the body of Christ. I can't do that. I have no authority or power to bring anyone into the church or to kick anyone out of the church. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so These three are going to be baptized by a man, but more importantly, by the Spirit of God into the one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one spirit to drink. So it speaks of unity. It speaks of all of us coming into that place of faith with God. And I think it's a beautiful ceremony that God has given us to express that unity in being baptized in water. The third thing that baptism speaks to us about, death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6:3-4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And when you go under the water, you're being buried for a moment. And then we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what baptism pictures, and this is why we immerse, because it is the one form of baptism that pictures being dying, being buried, and being raised up. And that's what baptism is to picture. The death, the burial, and the resurrection, identifying with what Christ accomplished for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And again, it's not the water, the baptism, that confers grace. It is the actual death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's where the power to convert and to change and to save you comes from. Not the act, but from the actual death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Colossians 2:11-12 also says, in him, meaning in Christ, you were also circumcised, and he uses that physical act that is performed on a little baby boy. He uses that as an analogy, I guess you could say, of baptism, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Again, your faith is in the power of God, not the power of the ceremony, the power of God who raised him from the dead. You know, we have right here, this is the baptismal font. And if I were to lift that lid, you would see a little bowl where you can put water. And at one time, this church practiced sprinkling, where a little water would be sprinkled, or effusion, which is where water is poured. We don't practice that. And in not practicing it, we are not making a judgment on the validity of effusion or pouring. We recognize there are Christians around the world, there have been for centuries, that are born again, that love the Lord, that are going to go to heaven, that are saved like we are, who have never been immersed. And by us immersing only, we are not saying any other form is invalid. Please understand that. Please understand that. We're not making that statement. We're simply saying, as we understand the scripture, and as was practiced in the scripture, sprinkling and effusion came later on in the church, in the life of the church, that we believe it's by immersion that we demonstrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ the very best. Baptism also speaks of the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:37-38. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, meaning just convicted. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They had heard that Jesus died for them. God raised him from the dead. And they had crucified their Messiah. Well, what do we do now? How can we undo this, Lord? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see right here, Peter is connecting with being baptized with the forgiveness of sins. And then in Acts 2:22-16, Paul was being commissioned to go and to preach the gospel, and he was told by God, "Why? And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." I believe that was Ananias saying that too. Was it Ananias? I believe that came to Paul. His name escapes me right now. I believe it was saying that to Paul, uh, to to get up, be baptized, wash your sins away. Now, we understand again from the teaching of Scripture, the water of baptism does not wash your sins away. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But it represents that. That's what the ceremony pictures in the cleansing and the washing away of our sins. You know, parents wonder, when is my child ready to be baptized? Especially when a child has been raised from the time they can walk and talk to believe in Jesus. It's not a matter of when they believe in Jesus, because they believe at 2, 3, 4 years old. It's when they repent. When a child is able to understand his own or her own sinfulness and is convicted in their own hearts, they need to repent, change their ways, and accept Jesus as Savior. So I tell parents, when you see a repentant spirit in your child, that's the indication that God's working on them and they're ready to be baptized. Okay, the fifth thing that baptism speaks to us about in pictures is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, going back again to that passage, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation, but it's the Holy Spirit Himself is the gift. He gives you His Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 19:1-6, later on, when Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them." So here Paul is saying, you haven't received Christian baptism, or you would have the Holy Spirit. So you had John's baptism, that had a place, but now I'm here. Paul says, now Christ has come, He's died and been resurrected, and we are commanded to be baptized in His name. And then upon placing His hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. You remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, a dove descended from heaven and lit upon him. And it was the representation of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And then the voice out of heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Two more. The sixth thing that baptism speaks of is being clothed with Christ. Galatians 3:26-28. "You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Isn't it wonderful to picture yourself as being clothed with Christ? When God sees you, He sees Christ, because you're clothed. When you see me, you see the clothes I'm wearing, obviously. Well, when we're clothed with Christ, that means we manifest Christ outwardly to others. And there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There are no more racial barriers in Christ, Jew or Gentile. Slave or free, no social barriers, high or low. Male nor female, gender identity barriers. Thank you for that word. We are all one in Christ, and we need to see each other in Christ as one. And that doesn't mean that these things don't exist, that there aren't racial differences in Christians. There are social differences in Christians. There are gender differences, but they don't matter in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? To know that my circumstance, where I happen to be born, what race I happen to be, whether I'm male or female, it doesn't matter. Because in Christ, I'm clothed with Christ just like you are. And in Christ, all these things pale in significance to being in Christ. That's what baptism does. It makes us one in Christ because we are all clothed in him. And the final thing, it speaks of a clear conscience. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he had been speaking, teaching of the flood of Noah's day. And he says, this water, meaning the water that floated the ark and the flood, saving Noah and his family. I put that in parenthetical statement in there to make this water he's been talking about symbolizes baptism. So that water of the flood that floated the ark and saved Noah and his family. He said, this is symbolic of baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body. What he's saying is, it's not a physical cleansing or removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism as an ordinance, as a practice, does not save you, but it represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as you could say the flood didn't save Noah and his family, God did. I mean, they floated in the water, but it was actually God who saved them. And so baptism is your pledge for a clear conscience before God. And I know that this afternoon, two of those who are going to be baptized are not new believers, but their conscience told them, it's time for me to make my commitment in baptism. And one is a new believer. But, again, it's between you and God. And I want to appeal to you here who are here today. I hope your conscience is clear about your baptism. If it is, then you have no one to answer to but God. God knows your heart. But if it isn't, and you're bothered, and you need further study, let me know, further prayer. Or if you want to be baptized in a future baptismal, you can come to me, call me, and we don't have to have a ceremony like this. I'll take you right where you are. We'll find a place to baptize you and we'll baptize you. Doesn't have to be after a church service. No one else has to be there. You can have anybody there you want. But I do. Most of the baptisms that I perform are not corporate baptism experiences where the whole church is involved. It's the individual and maybe a few family members, and we do it at the beach, at a pool, in a creek, wherever you want. But it's between you and God. And I just want you, each one of you, as you think about this today and as you experience these baptisms, Lord, is my conscience clear in this matter? So that's a quick overview of baptism. And there's, of course, much more in baptism I can't cover in one message. But I was baptized at the age of 9 as a little boy. And as I grew as a Christian, I realized as a teenager, I'm not quite living like I ought to be living. Maybe I need to be rebaptized. I was never rebaptized because at 9, I accepted Jesus with my whole heart, everything in me. I was holding nothing back, but I was 9 years old. There's a lot I didn't know or understand. I wasn't mature yet. I hadn't sinned like I sinned later on in my life. I lived a pretty sheltered life as a 9-year-old boy. But once you're baptized, it's a one-time thing. You never need to be rebaptized again and again and again. Where would you stop? When would you ever grow to say, well, I'm good enough now. My life is lived so perfectly, I never have to be ever to the place of repenting and trying to make things right with God. We're always repenting to God. We're always saying, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me again. But baptism is that one-time thing you do, where you say, I do to God. So I leave that with you. I like to compare baptism as a ceremony to a marriage ceremony. When two people fall in love, it takes some nerve to get up before a preacher and before the public and before your families and say, I do. And that ceremony, going through a marriage ceremony, doesn't guarantee a marriage. It's what's in your heart. Going through a baptism does not guarantee salvation. It's what in your, it's what's between you and God. But it's the way you say to God, I do, Lord. From this day on, I walk with Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. We're going to close right now, and then we have plenty of time to get up to Alliance Redwoods. It's about quarter after now. We'll plan to do the baptisms at noon. That's 45 minutes from now. That'll give you plenty of time to get done here, get in your car, drive up there. It'll take us a little time to get dressed. And then we'll have a very brief ceremony. It's not going to be a long ceremony, but just a very brief ceremony, maybe some singing, a couple of scriptures, and then we'll do the baptism. So we ask you to join us if you would. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of baptism. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus himself, by example, showed us how important this was in dedicating ourselves to God as he dedicated himself to his Heavenly Father before he began his ministry. I pray for the three, Lord, that will be baptized today. I thank you for their hearts, their sincerity, their desire to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. I thank you, Father, for what they mean to our church family. And I pray that if there's anyone else here, Lord, whatever age, that is wrestling with this, that they would come to the place of a clear conscience. And Father, if there's anyone else who says, I need to do this, that they would come and they would also, of a sincere heart, experience this wonderful, wonderful ceremony. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And may we always be growing in the grace and knowledge that comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and grab your hymnal.